Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Would you find in your Bible Acts chapter 7? We'll start in a moment in Acts chapter 7. And we'll look at verse 54, and it may also help to have this little piece of paper entitled, Like Stephen, Choose Complete Commitment. Like Stephen, Choose Complete Commitment. You saw Jason and Catherine here, my wonderful son and daughter-in-law, and Catherine and I have these great talks, and she was saying, she calls me Daddy Wolf. She said, Daddy Wolf, what kind of preacher are you? And I said, well, it depends on who you listen to. Good or bad, I don't know. But she said, no, I mean, are you like a topical preacher? Do you just preach topics? Do you preach the Bible scripture by scripture? Do you do narratives? What kind of preacher are you? And I said, let me explain to you. And I got an orange out. And I said, I am an expository preacher. And the word expository comes from the word expose. And I got an orange and I began to peel away the skin. And I said, here's my goal, Catherine. Here's been my goal for 40 years of teaching God's living truth to people. I try to peel away the skin, which is the context of the scripture, and expose the fruit of God's word. And when you go to the scripture, it's as if you are going down to that slice of an orange. And just like Kenny would grab that orange. But just like you would grab a slice of that orange and find nurture from it, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take those scriptures and ingest them. And as you eat them, what will you do? You will grow in the Lord. That's what you will do. So this is our goal, to always expose the scripture. So this is what I want to do today. So let me put into context what we have here in Acts chapter 7. Here's the context. The context is that Jesus Christ was crucified for my sin on that cross, which is the centerpiece of our faith. And then after Jesus dies, he transforms that cross into a bridge that reaches all the way to heaven. His resurrection validates his identity and his ministry. And his resurrection propels us to go into the world and share the good news about a living, risen Savior who now lives in us. Okay, so that is what we do. That is who we are. So we are resurrection people. Now, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus put it like this. He said to his disciples, he said, I want you to go and be my witnesses. Tell everybody about me. This is the most important news on planet Earth. You are to be my witness. And the word witness is martyria. In other words, you are to believe so deeply in me, be so committed to my cause that you would die for it. You would be martyred for it. And he said, you start here in Jerusalem, go to Judea and Samaria, and then go to the ends of the earth. Why? Because all people matter. Go to the people of every different continent and color and culture and time, and you tell them that I am the living Savior. So that's our job. So in Acts chapter 1, what did Jesus do? Jesus went up. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit came down, and the people went out. That's the trilogy. Get that embedded in your spirit. You see, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus goes up, he ascends, his Spirit comes down to inhabit us, and the disciples go out to tell the world about him. Well, the first preaching of the gospel is in Acts chapter 2, and Peter preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, you're sinners in need of a Savior, and people turned to Jesus. As a matter of fact, 3,000 people gave their life to Christ. They were baptized that day. And then the church began to spread and multiply. Oh, it was an amazing moment. They began to multiply. But here's what I want you to understand. They multiplied because they were committed. You see, and here, look on your worksheet. Here is God's call to you. It is commitment. As a matter of fact, if you need a motto word for 2018, why don't you adopt this one today? We stand on the edge of a new year, and why don't you make it the year of commitment? 2018 is going to be the year of my commitment. And you start with being committed to Christ. But let me ask, before you do that, to measure your commitment, what does it look like right now? And so fill in this blank. Is your commitment to Christ like a rock or a roller coaster? You see, those early disciples went from 3,000 to 8,000 in weeks because they had been changed and they were totally committed to the cause of Christ. And so, what about you? Are you that solid rock? Is your faith stable, productive? Are you consistent? Are you always the same? Do you refuse compromising? No matter what kind of pressure you feel from your friends, your culture about you, do you stand like a rock for Jesus? Or instead, do you live on a roller coaster? I cannot tell you how many people I've encountered over the years whose faith is best described as a roller coaster ride. You know, a young person will go to vacation Bible school or youth camp, and they'll be high as a kite in a March wind at the end of that event. Oh, they're just walking with the Lord. They're singing Kumbaya. You know, they're being kind at home. And then one thing happens, and they go down to the bottom of that roller coaster hill. And they're just worldly and fleshly, and they're not even the same person they were just weeks ago. And then something good will happen. They'll hear a message or a friend will encourage them. They're back to the high and then down to the low, back to the high and down to the low. It almost gives you spiritual nausea. Just almost makes you upset of the stomach because it goes up and down, up and down. There's a better way. And I want to invite you today to get off that roller coaster and become that rock solid, committed to the core disciple that God has designed you to be. Well, let's use as our motivator and measuring point a hero named Stephen. So pick up his story here in Acts 7, verse 54. Now, when they heard this, and that they would be the religious leaders who killed Jesus, the very people who orchestrated the execution of Jesus are now coming after Stephen. Now, when they heard this, what is this? Stephen's testimony, Stephen's witness for Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at Stephen. But being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed intently into heaven, and he saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing. If you have a pen, I would underline and circle that verse. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who would become Paul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord. And he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. Let's pray. Oh, Father. Father, I pray that you would bring your spirit to this place in a unique way. Saturate this place and this people. Get me out of the way so that your spirit would deposit your transforming truth and your call to commitment into every receptive heart. And I pray for that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let me give you four measuring points and a conclusion so that you can measure your own commitment and become that committed to the core, committed to the bone person that God wants you to be like Stephen. Let's begin with the fact that Stephen served. Stephen served. We are introduced to Stephen in Acts chapter 6. And if you want to look back at Acts chapter 6, we meet him in verse 7. Now remember what had happened. The church had just been formed, and the church was growing like kudzu in Georgia in the summertime. I mean, the church was going crazy. It went from 3,000, then 5,000, 8,000. There were people everywhere. But you've got to remember, when this church was multiplying, sometimes when you get a lot of people together, you find some murmuring. So they went from multiplying to murmuring. Have you ever heard of a church that had a problem? Yeah. You see, the church has a perfect purpose, but they don't have perfect people. As a matter of fact, if I joined a new church, I just made it imperfect because I'm not perfect and you're not either. So people have problems. I heard a pastor put it like this. He said, you know, Jay, you don't have to be a cannibal to be fed up with people. And you know what he was saying? You know, people have problems, and people bring their problems to church. So none of us are perfect. So don't ever put the church on a pedestal that says, oh, everybody at church is just perennially perfect. That's not how it is. Well, even the new church at Jerusalem had problems. And there was an accusation by the non-Jewish widows that in the daily distribution of bread, they weren't getting their fair share. You see, what had happened is when these people came to Christ, a lot of times they were cut off from their family. They didn't have a welfare system, so your family took care of you. So they weren't getting any food. And the widows didn't have a way to make enough money to get food. So what did the disciples do? They decided to enlarge the ministry leadership base, and they chose 7 deacons. And the first one chosen right here is none other than our friend Stephen. So the Bible says that Stephen was selected to be a disciple. And this man was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was a servant of the living God. As a matter of fact, the term that is used here for the word deacon, diakonos, is a compound word. D-I-A is a preposition. It means through. Kanos means the dust. So Stephen was a deacon who served through the dust. Do you know what this is a picture of? This is a picture of a humble servant of the Lord, somebody who's not too tall to do the small. I mean, here, these 7 guys to help the apostles, they were going out doing the caring center. They were Jane Ferguson, so to speak, and Tim and Ben. They were out there helping people in the name of Jesus, distributing bread so that the apostles could share the word and pray. Now, I like that picture. And frankly, every person in here should be a deacon, somebody that's not too tall to do the small. I mean, isn't that what God wants us to do, be His living arms, living love, His servants? I got to confess, when I think of a deacon who serves, I think of Bobby Bright right over here. I think of Bobby Bright. Bobby was our mayor for many years, and then he was elected as a U.S. congressman. And Bobby, I got to confess, I just thought when you were elected to go off to Congress and you and Lynn would be mighty busy, that you wouldn't really have time to do your responsibilities as a deacon or Bobby always ushers, and he's a worship greeter. And I thought, man, he's a big, high U.S. congressman. He's not going to have time to do that. But not Bobby Bright. Every time Bobby was here, he was here, and he was serving. He was a man who was esteemed in the world's eyes, but in God's eyes, Bobby was his deacon. He was his servant. He was not too tall to do the small. And that's the kind of person that Jesus wants you to be, because that's who Jesus was, friends. Who's the ultimate model? It's Jesus. Do you remember what Paul said about Jesus in Philippians 2? It says, "Have this attitude in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, humbled himself and became a what? A servant. A servant." Jesus even said, if you look on your worksheet in Mark 10:45, that his ultimate purpose is this: "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So this is what we see in Stephen, a man who served. And that's what it means to be committed. You serve. Number 2, Stephen shared. Please mark that down. Stephen shared. What did he share? Well, he shared bread because people were hungry, but he also shared the bread of life. He shared Jesus. Now, I believe he shared Jesus in 2 ways. He had a verbal witness, and we pick up on that in chapter 6, verse 10. He had this powerful verbal witness. Listen to what it says in Acts 6, verse 10. "And yet they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit in which he was speaking." He had a verbal witness that was penetrating and sharp. What about yours? When you speak for Christ, does it penetrate people's hearing to their heart? Oh, that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to be sharp with your witness. But his witness was not only verbal, I believe it was visual. Because it says in verse 15 that when they were interrogating him, that his face was shining like the face of an angel. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness, what a picture. Shining like the face of an angel. It says of Stephen that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and grace, and it showed up on his face. Have you ever been around people and you could just tell by their presence, by their countenance, that they're connected to the Lord? Oh, I've been around tons of people like that. A lot of people like that in this room. But may I tell you, friend, in a loving way, that if you've gotten saved, be sure to tell your face. You ever see people walking around saying, man, I just got the joy of the Lord in me, I'm telling you. Just overrunning, overflowing. Oh, man. There are too many people like that. If you've got the Holy Spirit and grace, it ought to show up on your face. You see, there was a glow about Stephen that evidently was compelling. It was magnetic. It was almost overwhelming, like the Shekinah glory that hit the face of Moses when he got in the presence of God. It just overflowed. So we see Stephen powerfully sharing, personally communicating the Word of God. And in this new year, let me ask you to do something. Always carry with you some of these little booklets. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And like Stephen, deposit these gospel seeds in the hearts of the people that you encounter by giving it to their hand. And you will see God bring many people to the Lord as Stephen did. Let's check number three. You see, Stephen stood for Jesus. Stephen stood for Jesus. Now, my friends, let me remind you that Stephen was standing and being interrogated before the very people who killed Jesus. And they gave him an ultimatum. They said, Stephen, if you don't shut up, if you don't quit speaking for Jesus Christ, we will do to you what we did to him. We will kill you. But friend, he did not flinch. He did not falter. He did not stammer nor stutter. But with a backbone made of steel, he stood firm. A warrior spirit arose in Stephen. And he said, I will not be pressured by my peers. I will not be swayed by my culture. He said, I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand for the Lord Jesus. So that's what he did. The Bible tells us in Romans 1:16 on your worksheet, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Have you ever been to San Antonio, Texas? If you've ever been to San Antonio, Texas, there's a monument there to commitment. There are a group of people who stood in the face of great opposition in a place called the Alamo. Well, if you've ever been to the Alamo, have you been? Oh, put your hand over your heart if you have. I mean, it's Texas. And I remember the first time I went to my grandparents' house, I was 6 years old, and I saw the Alamo. It was my first memorable visit that I remember at the Alamo. And oh, it touched me so deeply because I'd just seen the movie Davy Crockett with John Wayne. The Alamo, it was entitled. And here, there was Davy Crockett, there was Jim Bowie, there was William Barrett Travis. You know, William Barrett Travis was actually from Alabama, and he was on the run, and he ran to Texas. But he gets over to Texas, and he decides to fight for freedom. They find themselves in the Alamo. The 186 of them were in this mission turned fortress. They were surrounded by 5,000 Mexican troops led by a man named General Santa Anna, the president of Mexico. Santa Anna had given them an ultimatum. He said, surrender or die. And William Barrett Travis had this famous moment. It was February the 24th, 1836. He takes his sword that he had gotten at West Point, and he stands before the men, 186 of them there, and he draws a line in the dirt, and he says, men, Sam Houston is amassing an army, and if we can hold off Santa Anna for just a few more days, we'll give Houston time to either come rescue us, but if not, he'll get a big enough army to defeat those who are terrorizing us and captivating us. Would you be a freedom fighter with me? He drew the line in the dust, and the first one that stood over the line with him was Jim Bowie. He had already been wounded, so he was on a cot, and he had his friend say, carry me over the line, because Colonel Travis, I'm with you, I'm all in. They carried him over the line, and every other man except one stood with Travis. His name was Mr. Rose. That night, under the cover of darkness, he clambered over the wall, and he made his way back to home, which was Tyler, Texas, and he told that story of these freedom fighters who were willing to give their life for the cause. What about you? Do you have that sense of calling? Are you committed to the core? I want you to understand that if you truly live for Jesus, you will experience persecution, social pressure. You will be ostracized by some people. I remember as a teenager, I was all in. I said to my teenage friends, by my life and with my lips, that I'm different. I'm living for Christ. And there were certain parties I was not invited to. There were certain people who spurned me and mocked me. But I'm telling you, if you follow Jesus and you're sold out to Him, it is not only worth it, but you will experience some pressure and persecution. Some will mock you, some will leave you out, but you stand firm. That's what Stephen did. He stood for Christ regardless of the price, and here comes the price. The price was stoning. Stephen was stoned. You see, the scripture says in response to his witness, which is in Acts chapter 7, those people who killed Jesus took Stephen to the brow of a hill, and they took him to the edge of it, and they pushed him over. It was probably a 12 to 15 foot drop, and then they began to pick up stones. As a matter of fact, you can go to the Stephen's Gate today, right outside of Jerusalem, and it's a very rocky, hilly area. So after they pushed him over this small precipice, and sometimes when these vigilantes would take justice into their own hands and prepare to murder somebody, the fall would kill them, but it didn't hurt Stephen. He fell and he looked up at them, and they were taking their coats off, and they placed them at the feet of a man named Saul. That way, their throwing arm was unencumbered, and all around them were stones, large stones, stones that would weigh 10, 15 pounds, and they picked these stones up like bricks or like small concrete blocks, and they began to hurl them down onto Stephen. But here's what I want you to understand. Stephen, as he was dying, he did not curse them. What did he do? He forgave them. And who was ultimately impacted? The man that was watching the coats was a guy named Saul. And it is accurate to say that without Stephen, there would have been no Saul. You see, Saul became Paul, who was the great missionary that turned his world upside down for Christ. And my friends, here's what I want you to understand. The Sauls are watching me and you. All around you, beginning with your children at home, your friends, your family members, the folks at work, the people you do business with, the Sauls are watching you. And when you're treated unfairly, how will you respond? In the love of Christ, what did Stephen do? He issued forgiveness. He died precisely as Jesus died. I forgive you. And what's the result? Come to the conclusion, please. The conclusion is the most motivating scripture for my personal journey with Jesus. The conclusion is this: Jesus stood for Stephen. It says in verse 55, this is astonishing. The scripture says that just for a moment, as Stephen was dying, God parted the veil between earth and eternity, and look what he saw. And being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Jesus is generally portrayed as being seated at the right hand of God. He is seated, he is in control, and yet imagine this, when Stephen walked through the portals of death and into the halls of eternal life, Jesus stood. And I believe he stood because Stephen had been standing for Jesus. Would you dare to imagine that one day when you've eaten your last meal, taken your last ride, you've drawn your last breath, you've had your last heartbeat, and you transition into the presence of God, would you dare imagine that Jesus will see you face to face and he will rise up and stand for you, because as a completely committed disciple, you've spent a lifetime standing for Him. Let's pray.
Oh, Father. Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.